السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخ.
الله عبد الرحمن، كيف الحال؟
الحمد لله يا شيخ.
This morning I was in between not being able to come for a class and just holding a QA session instead. So I think being in this class instead of not holding it, I thought that we should do a QA session. But while we get our questions ready, inshallah, I think we can quickly do a brief review of what the classes have been in the last two classes. The discussions have been about dua and the manner of making dua, specifically raful aidi fi dua, the manner of raising the hands during dua. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم أما بعد. The class will be a Q&A session inshallah. But before we quickly start looking at the questions, let me briefly review what we had in class. In the last two classes, the discussions have been about the manners of making dua, specifically raful aidi fi dua, raising hands during dua. Al-Imam al-Bukhari mentioned about 10 hadith in this bab. The first hadith was that of Abdullah ibn Umar and Abdullah ibn Zubair, that when they raised their hands for dua, yudirani birrahatayn ala alwajhi, they would place their rahatayn, the raha is the two inside part of the palm, the inside part of the palm with which we hold, with which we receive. Arabs refer to it as raha. These two, from the two hands, they put them together. وَيُدِيرَانِ بِرَوْحَتَيْنِ عَلَى الْوَجْهِ, they place it in front of their faces, as if to say it is covering the two faces. That is the way to raise the hands, basically, when we raise our hands during dua. We raise it as if the two palms touching themselves, the inside part of the palms facing our faces directly. That was the first hadith we read as hadith 609. The next hadith was the hadith when Aisha radiallahu anha said that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, she saw him, ra'ati nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, يدعو رافعا يديه. She saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam making dua, and while he was making that dua, كان رافعا يديه, his hands were raised up while he made the dua. And she told us the dua that the Prophet made in that instance. The hadith after that was hadith 611. When the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam received At-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi, that he had sent sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his tribe in Yemen, he told At-Tufayl ibn Amr to invite the people to Islam. Tufayl actually did for some years. If you calculate it, it will be about 3 to 5 years or thereabouts, that Tufail invited the people, but they rejected his message. So he returned to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam and complained. He said, radiallahu anhu, inna dawsan qad asat wa abat, that dawsa, banu dawsa qad asat, they have disobeyed me in the report in Sahih Muslim. Tufail ibn Amr said, Inna Dawsan qad katharat, they remained upon disbelief, wa abat, they rejected everything that I had told them. So in some report, it also said that Galaba ala Dawsi, Az-Zina wa Riba, Banu Daws became overwhelmed. They got so busy with Az-Zina and Riba. May Allah protect us, promiscuity, and they became to consume Riba. They were consuming interests and usury. Fadu Allah alayha, Amru ibn At-Tufail ibn Amr encouraged the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Fadu Allah alayha, beg Allah to destroy those, Banu Daws. Beg Allah to destroy them. فاستقبل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم القبلة ورفع يديه فظن الناس أنه يدعو عليهم. So the Prophet, upon listening to Tufail ibn Amr, he turned in the direction of the Qibla, ورفع يديه, he raised his two hands, فظن الناس أنه يدعو عليهم. The people thought that the Prophet was going to say dua against them. But instead of that, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allahumma hadi dawsa wa'ati bihim. Allahumma hadi dawsan wa'ati bihim. Walla guide daws, guide banu daws, wa'ati bihim. Bring them to us in hijrah after they accept Islam. This was the dua for them from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The point here is that istaqbal al-qibla wa rafa'a yadayhi, the Prophet turned towards the Qibla and raised his hands. The last hadith we read in class was the hadith of Anas ibn Malik, hadith 612. When a man came on a day of Jum'ah, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was on the mimbar making khutbah for Salatul Jum'ah, the man complained, radiyallahu anhu, and said, Ya Rasulallah, qahat al-matar, O Messenger of Allah, qahat al-matar, the rains have held back, the rains have delayed, wa ajdabat al-ardu, and the lands have become so dried, no vegetations on it, no plants growing on it, nothing to eat, because these things have not, they have not grown. وَهَلَكَ الْمَالِ, even the animals, the goats, the sheep, these are our means of wealth. They are becoming destroyed because of drought. فَرَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands. فَمَدَّ يَدَيْهِ حَتَّى رَأَيْتُ بَيَاضَ إِبْتِهِ, the Prophet raised his hands. فَرَفَعَ يَدَيْهِ, he put it up so much so that رَأَيْتُ بَيَاضَ إِبْتِهِ, I saw the whiteness of his armpit. صلى الله عليه وسلم يَسْتَسْقِ اللَّهَ, he was begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala down the rains. Anas said, radiyallahu anhu, فَمَا صَلَّيْنَا الْجُمْعَةَ حَتَّى أَهَمَّ الشَّابُ الْقَرِيبُ الدَّارِ الرُّجُوعَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ مَا صَلَّيْنَا الْجُمْعَةَ, the Prophet was making the dua. We had hardly completed Salatul Jum'ah, حَتَّى until أَهَمَّ الشَّابُ Al-Qarib al-Dari al-Rujua ila Ahlihi, the sharp, the young boy, Al-Qarib al-Dar, whose house was near the masjid, he began to become worried about how to get home. Why? The rains have begun to drop. Padamat Jum'atun, it's continued for a whole Friday. And then the man came again, or somebody else after him. and gave the same complaint, Ya Rasulallah, Tahaddamat al-Buyut, Messenger of Allah, the homes have begun to fall off. The homes have begun to be destroyed. Wahtabas al-Rukban. Travelers have been held back. They are not able to continue their journey. Fatabassama li sur'ati malal ibn Adam. The Prophet began to smile. He was smiling at how quickly human beings become tired of even mercy. They become exhausted from a profuse send down of mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa qala bi yadihi. The Prophet then raised his hands again, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he began to make the dua. Allahumma hawalayna la wala alayna. Allahumma hawalayna wala alayna. Wala, let it be around us. Let it not be on top of us. Let it be around us. Let it not be on top of us. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The point here was about raising the hand during dua. And sometimes the hand may be raised far up to such an extent that the armpits will be as if they will be exposed. Far up, away from our faces as we had described. And then it's always encouraged to face the Qibla, whether you are upon wudu or not. These are the manners that we have taken here, inshallah, from the Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam about dua. Bi-idhnillah, we will come back to this bab tomorrow and complete the ahadith on them before we move to the chapter about Sayyidul Istighfar. The next chapter will be about Istighfar, bi-idhnillah. So if we have one or two questions after that refresher, we can start look at them one after the other, bi-idhnillah.
The question here is, Assalamu alaikum. Does it suffice to say the dua of Yunus instead of asking Allah what I want one by one, even when I want to pray for others?
Well, it would suffice if you start asking La ilaha illa ant, Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa ant, Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, if you say this dua regarding anything, Allah will provide you that matter. He will answer your dua. It appears, and Allah knows best, that you will have in mind something that you are asking for. You have in mind something you ask for. So when these things are many, Allah is well aware of all of them. I remember after Hajj, I think 2018 or 2019, before the COVID, I met a brother in Mecca. So I greeted him. I said, after the Hajj, I said, at Arafah, were you able to ask for all your needs? He said he was asking that. I even forgot some. He said he forgot some of the things. It was after Arafah that he began to remember, I have not asked for this one. So I said, so how would you have tried to remember asking for everything? I said that one was difficult. So I said to him that those ones you remember, may Allah grant those dua. But there is something that when you do it, all your needs, Allah will fulfill it. And Allah will forgive all your sins. Allah will fulfill all your needs. Allah will fulfill all your needs. And Allah will forgive all your sins. He was surprised. That was what the Prophet said to us, alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah will fulfill all your needs. Whatever you need. Our needs, not the things we are asking for. Our needs are the things we are asking for. So if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us that if you make that dua, Allah will fulfill all your needs, has it not answered all your requests? Because you don't need to say those needs before Allah knows them. Please note here that we are not saying that saying the needs is not proper. Some people may take this discussion to mean that we are saying, don't ask for your specific needs. That is not what we are talking about. We are talking about another approach for asking for all our needs. Please, because we usually take things away from what is being said. You like to just pick a message rather than what you actually heard. What we are saying is that from the means of asking, from the ways of asking for all your needs, are there manners? Is there a way you can go about it without having to state everything you need one by one? In fact, while stating it one by one, it may even make you forget some of the needs. Is there a way now to ask all my needs without stating them one by one, such that I don't even forget anyone? And yet I am guaranteed that all my needs will be fulfilled. This is what we are talking about. We are not saying that it's not proper to ask for your needs one by one. No problem. You can ask Allah, protect me in the morning, protect me in the afternoon, protect me in the evening. Let me sell my clothes. Let me sell my shoes. Let me sell my car. Let me sell this. Let my work progress. Let my accounting job progress. Let my engineering job progress. Let me be a better medical doctor. Let me be able to secure a visa. Let me be able to go for Hajj. Let me be able to go for Umrah. Grant me sound health. My eye, grant me sound vision. My ears, grant me good hearing. My teeth, don't let it disturb me. My nose, don't let it me have catarrh. My brain, don't let me have worries and depression. My heart, keep it safe and protected. My leg, let it be straight. Let me be able to sleep well. You can go on counting, no problem. Allah hears all, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But while doing this, there are some other things far better, so cardinal to our comfort in life that we may forget. So is there a way to go about still being able to achieve all our needs without stating them one after the other? This is what we are talking about. Yes, there are ways. One of the ways is to say Salatu ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Just go and say Salatu ala Nabi. Say Salatu ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Say Salatu ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah will fulfill your needs. He will forgive you your sins. All your needs, Allah will fulfill it. And then Allah will protect you. He will subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you your sins. So this is also a widespread. In fact, whether you ask for that need or not, once it is something that you need, Allah will do it for you. What is that? Saying Salatu ala Nabi repeatedly. Saying Salatu ala Nabi repeatedly. Saying Salatu ala Nabi repeatedly. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad. Kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim. Innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita. Like this, Allah will fulfill all your needs. Whatever you need, He will give you. It means sometimes what you ask for, thinking that you need it, but you truly don't need it, Allah will not give it to you. It is those ones you actually need that will be of goodness and blessing for you, He will give you. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then He will forgive you all your sins. This is contained in an authentic hadith from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam, reported by one of the companions from the Qurra'u of Quran, Ubayy ibn Ka'b radiyallahu anhu. Many amongst the scholars of hadith have spoken about this hadith. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim in Jala'ul Afham, he also spoke about this hadith. Al-Imam al-Albani in Silsilatul Ahadith al-Sahihah, he spoke about this hadith. And in a book he checked and verified on Salatu ala Nabi, he called it, it is called Fadlu Salati ala Nabi, with the verification of Al-Imam al-Albani radiyallahu rahimahullah wa radiyallahu anhu. This hadith occurs in it that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told Ubayy ibn Ka'b that if he was saying Salatu ala Nabi, Allah will fulfill all his needs. Something like that is the question that was asked, saying La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. You can say it regarding a matter specifically. You want to buy a car, say it. Allah will provide the car for you. You want to buy a house, say it. Be saying it. Very recently, a sister I don't know before, she gave me a call that her husband was in a trouble, but that he was innocent of that trouble. It has to do with medicals. And it was from outside the country, and it involved the police, but that the husband was innocent, she guarantees me, and that she's afraid that the matter may go, that sometimes the innocent also become declared as guilty. She's just afraid of that. Otherwise, her husband was innocent. I told her, be reciting this to her. La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Because Allah told us in Surah Al-Anbiya, when He told us that this was the dua of Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, He said, wa kadhalika nunji al-mu'minin. The way we have protected Yunus, the way we have saved Yunus, that is the way we will save the people of Iman. So I think that she continued to say it. About 3-4 months later, she called me again. She said, do you remember a woman who called you some months ago about so-so-so-so case? She asked, I said, yes, I remember. Do you remember what you told me to be saying? I said, yes, I remember. She said, today my husband has been freed. My husband has been declared innocent and he has returned home. This is the most recent thing, you know, from a woman. But for me, it's a regular practice. I always say that to her regarding my own conditions. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. You can say it regarding a particular matter. A young man wants to marry. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah will make it easy for you. A young woman looking for a righteous and a suitable husband, go on. La ilaha illa ant subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Allah will help you. A man has his wife in a difficult medical situation, or vice versa. The husband is in a difficult situation, or the child, or and so on. So this dua is very efficacious for particular situations. It is also efficacious when you are not even mentioning the matter. You just want Allah to ease your affairs, all your affairs. Why? Because Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam, who said this dua, He was not asking for Allah to free him from the belly of the whale. He was not saying, Allah, free me from the belly of the whale. But that was his condition. Allah knew his condition, subhanahu. Allah saw his condition, subhanahu. And he knew that what he was shouting and asking, La ilaha illa ant. There is no deity that deserves worship except you, Allah. There is no deity that deserves to be called. There is no deity that deserves to be supplicated to. There is no deity that deserves to be invoked, whether at the time of ease or at the time of difficulty. Illa anta, except you, Allah. Subhanak, you are a Lord who is ever completely free from errors. Inni, I myself, kuntu min al-zalimin, have ever been from those who had wronged themselves. He was declaring his weakness before Allah subhanahu. He was declaring his need for Allah to Allah. So Allah knew this was what you want. He said, وَلَوْلَا أَنَّهُ كَانَ مِنَ الْمُصَبِّحِينَ لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ. If it were not for that, he was making this dua, مِنَ الْمُصَبِّحِينَ, declaring Allah's freedom from any sort of imperfection, because he was saying, سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. If not for this, لَلَبِثَ فِي بَطْنِهِ, he would be in the belly of that whale, إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ يُبْعَثُونَ, till the day of resurrection. لَكِنْ فَالْتَقَمَحُ الْحُوتِ, we commanded the whale to release him, commanded the whale to bring him out, and he was brought out of that difficulty. إِخْوَى, when the difficulty is tough, start saying this, Allah will ease the difficulty. He was not asking, Allah, free me from the belly of the fish. No. So this dua, it's also very efficacious. Even when you are not asking for anything, Allah will look at you and he will free you from the condition of your need. And all that conditions that you might not even have asked for. Once you are in a difficulty, start saying this dua. Once you want goodness, start saying this dua. Allah will make a way out for you from your needs. Yunus had a need, but he did not ask for that need. He had a need. He didn't say, Allah, la ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, Allahumma akhrijni min batni al-hut, la, min batni al-hut. He didn't say, oh Allah, remove me, bring me out. He didn't say it. But he knew that, like Allah told us in the Quran, Allah ya'lamu man khalaqa wa huwa al-latifu al-khabir. Does the one who has created us not know what your condition is? Even without asking specifically, or with asking specifically, Allah will answer your dua if you ask him with this dua. La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Wallahi alladhi la ilaha illa huwa. I have not asked for anything standing upon this dua, except that Allah granted it. So if we go back to it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave you a guarantee. Allah also gave us guarantee, whether regarding your specific needs or regarding your general needs. Stick to saying, La ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. Don't forget. Don't say it absent-mindedly. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala la yakbalu du'aan bin qalbin ghafilin lahin. One of the problems people have about dua is they are making the dua and they are ghafilun inside the dua. What does ghafla mean? Being absent-minded from what you are doing. Don't do like this. Don't go on saying la ilaha illa ant, subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin. And you were chatting and you were browsing, because Allah has not created two minds for you. You have just one mind. That mind is upon your browsing and what you were browsing. As for your tongue, it can be saying anything. this kind of a dua, Allah will not accept it. We were upon that in Adda Uwadawa. We will come more upon things like this in Adda Uwadawa that we study every Tuesday. It addresses these matters in great details, the way of asking, so that your asking is efficacious and potent, bi-ithnillah. We will come back to that in Adda Uwadawa. And here in Al Adab Al Mufrad, fortunately, the discussions in these books have been about being able to get what you want from Allah and how to avoid the poisons of dua. I always say this, there are poisons to your dua, things that will not make your dua be efficacious. Avoid them. As you struggle to make an efficacious dua, you must avoid the things that will destroy the potency or the efficacy of your dua. May Allah accept our dua and forgive our shortcomings. So in a nutshell, the answer to that question is that you can employ La ilaha illa ant, Subhanaka inni kuntu min al-zalimin, as a means to getting your request, even if you don't state those requests one after the other. If you state them one after the other too, there's no blame. Another thing you can employ to do that is as-salatu ala nabi. I hope that this long answer is clear on all these kinds of issues, inshallah. Aba Abdurrahman.
Another question is, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Hafizakumullah, Sheikh. What is the ruling of one who prays salah in an open space without sutra?
It is not lawful. Please listen to what I said. It is not lawful to pray without sutra. It is a sin to pray without sutra. If you pray without sutra, you are disobeying the Prophet Muhammad. He commanded you to pray with sutra. So if you pray without sutra, it is an act of disobedience. So you'll be committing a sin, but your salat is valid. It does not vitiate your salah, but you have just observed that salah. You have a part of your observing the salah in disobedience to Allah. So don't pray without a sutra. Get something, no matter how small, to place in front of you. Get something to place in between you and the open field or the wilderness where you are observing the salah. Place something, look for something, your bag, your whatever, just place something in front of you. It will cut you off from shaitan. The Prophet said so, alayhi salatu salam. So, and then you would have been complying with that instruction from the Prophet, alayhi salatu salam, that when any of us observed salah, it should place in between, in front of him, a sutra. I hope that that's clear. The salat is valid, but you are committing a sin. Naam.
Jazakumullah khairan, ya Sheikh. Another question reads, is there a condition that can make a woman marry herself out?
There is no condition that can make a woman marry yourself or marry herself out. She's the wife, and then she is the waliyu of herself, giving herself to a man. That is zina. The time a man will receive a woman without anybody giving that woman to him is zina. Zina, don't go near it. Don't do it. When a woman gives, she's the one giving herself to a man, is zina. May Allah protect all of us. Otherwise, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Ayu mamra'atin nukihat bi ghayri idhni waliyiha fanikahuha batil. Any woman nukihat bi ghayri idhni waliyiha. Nukihat means who becomes married. She was given out in marriage. The one who gave her out in marriage was not her wali. The one who gave her out in marriage was she herself. It is part of Nuki Hat. She just got married. She just gave herself. She just became in the house of the man like that, like a wife. The Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Fanikahuha batilun. Fanikahuha batilun. Fanikahuha batilun. Now, what if the woman just accepted Islam? Those imams in the community, those elders in the community, the imam in the community from whose hands she accepted Islam or through whom she accepted Islam, the community will be responsible for marrying her out to a man. The community of Muslims will be responsible. If she just became a Muslim and she does not have any Muslim at all in her family, because Allah has not placed the people of Iman under the people of Kufr in this circumstance. So it's not lawful for her non-Muslim parents to marry her out. The person to marry her out is the head of the Muslims in the community. If she had accepted Islam away from them, if she wants to get married, she has to go back to them to ensure that they were the ones who handed her over to a man. A woman cannot hand over herself to a man by herself. There is an impression people have. They think that a woman who had been previously married, maybe she became a widow, or maybe she became a divorcee. She had had 4 children, 5 children, 6 children from her first marriage. That makes her become free from being able to marry herself. I mean, free from being married out by a wali. This is a wrong thing. So they now say, what is the difference between the woman who had been previously married, who is a widow or a divorcee, and the woman who is a young virgin girl? The difference is in the way of asking whether they accept the man proposing to marry them or not. That's the only difference. The difference between a young girl who has never married before, a bikr, and a woman who has been married before, who is a divorcee, we call them a sayyib. The difference between sayyib and the bikr in Islam is in the way of the way they will accept the proposal. As for a bikr, to start then, we ask for her permission. As for a sayyib, to start marf, we tell her to clearly say her mind. So in Islam, the young virgin girl is so shy. Once she's smiling, she drops her head shy when a man approaches her. A wali sees that she does in front of him as a means to say yes, because of widespread shyness and modesty amongst the young virgin girls in Islam. But if it were a sayyib, she's required to clearly say her mind, tell you why, be say no, tell you why, explain herself, because she had been previously married. This is the difference between a young virgin girl and a woman who had been previously married with a divorcee or a widow. Otherwise, there is no difference. The two of them must be married out by a wali. If the wali is not available, the head of the Muslim community can marry them out. If that is not also available, a court, or the court even before the head of the Muslim community, you can look for. This is one of the benefits of having Sharia courts. The women can go to a Sharia court judge, and the Sharia court judge will marry her out. A governor can also marry somebody out. A governor, a Muslim governor, can marry you out. A Muslim governor can marry you out. The Muslim president can marry you out if you are able to access a president. So once your wali are not available or your awliya'u are not available, you don't have a wali. Maybe they are dead. You don't have relatives from your father's side alive who are males. All of them are females. Females cannot marry out a female. So once you don't have a male from your father's side, not from your mother's side, the lineage from where you can be married out, they are your lineage from your father, not your lineage from your mother. That's why uncles, mothers, brothers, your akhwal, they should be careful here. They should not take possession of a girl because Allah has not put them in that place. Not to even say a man. The uncles from mother's side, you don't have a say in this matter at all. It is the uncle from the father's side of the girl who have all the say. They are the ones who can marry out the girl in marriage. Just because also, when there is a problem, they are the ones who are directly responsible. If the man she marries becomes dead, she becomes a widow, Abi, the children from that marriage will be cared for in the Sharia by the uncle's father from the father's side, either of the girl or of the husband also. So for the sake of Allah, uncles from mother's side, take it easy. The reason I'm emphasizing is that they are the ones who usually come up. They are the ones who even usually declare they want to take control. They want uncles from mother's side. Take it easy. You don't have a say here. Those who have the say, they are the uncles from the father's side of a girl. They are the ones who will marry the girl out. When they are not available, she will go to a court, a Sharia court or a Sharia panel that has jurisdiction regarding things like this. If you don't have that, then the head of the Muslim community, a reputable person of Sunnah with good knowledge, who heads the community, will be together with the community in place of marrying the woman to a man, whether the woman is a young virgin girl or that the woman is a previously married woman, like a divorcee or a widow. There is no circumstance that makes a woman go by herself, carry her load to the house of a man for marriage. The meaning of that is zina. The meaning of that is zina. The meaning of that is zina. May Allah protect all of us. I hope that is clear.
Now, it's not enough for you, Shafi. Another question is, can a woman say kulu on the basis of falling out of love completely with her spouse?
If it is about falling out of love, love not being between a man and a woman does not mean there is no marriage. We had said this long ago. There may not be love, but there might be exchange of rights. What must be there is exchange of rights. It's a basic thing about marriage. The woman has rights. The husband has rights. When the husband fulfills the rights of marriage, and the wife also fulfills the rights of marriage to the husband, then the marriage will be successful. That is the marriage Allah will basically ask you about. But love, it comes and it goes. You may start with love, and along the line, love goes away. But the rights are still there. Hukuku zawjain. The rights between the two spouses, the husband and the wife. As long as the rights are established, there is marriage. So that's not good enough grounds to seek hulu. Because marriage is not just about love. Umar said so, radiallahu anhu. Al-Imam al-Tabari in Tahdhib al-Athar reported that narration from Umar. Al-Imam al-Bayhaqi also reported it from Umar. People came to him like that. He was telling them, hey, husband and wife, marriage is not just all about love. As long as you fulfill the rights of marriage. Unfortunately, these days, because non-Muslims are shouting love, 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 we Muslims too, we have started shouting love, 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 love in marriage. Marriages that last 50, 60, 70 years. Go and ask those men, those babas and mamas. It was not all about love. It was about a strong desire to keep the home. It was about a strong desire to protect the home. It was about a strong desire to protect the children and make them grow in an atmosphere that will guarantee them success in their future. As for love, it is secondary. Trying to now guarantee a peaceful home can now bring love. Trying to guarantee a peaceful home can now do what? It can now bring about love. Because when you are nice to a man, when you are nice to a woman, the natural thing is that they become inclined towards you. And fulfilling the rights of marriage will bring niceness between a man and a woman. So it will engender love. But when the rights of marriage become broken down, such as when a man becomes completely unable to feed his wife, he becomes completely unable to clothe her, he becomes completely unable to house her. These are valid reasons, bil ijma, by the consensus of scholars, that can make a woman ask for khulu. He can't feed you, he can't clothe you, he can't provide you accommodation, he can't protect you, he can't teach you your religion. Women usually don't ask of that. One valid reason a woman can go out of marriage is that this man cannot improve my religion. In fact, my religion is affected. You hardly hear about this. You are talking about love. If you don't love him, but your religion is improving under him, what value does love have in this circumstance? People hardly talk about that. Women hardly ask about. I have never heard that question before in my life. A woman asking to divorce a man because her religion is becoming destroyed under him. She was a righteous woman under him. And because of his irreligiosity, she has started to fall below what she was before. I don't think a woman has come to ask for separation on this basis. Separation is just all about, he can't give me money, he can't give me shoe, he can't buy this for me, he can't give this to my father and my mother. And so I want to go out to go and be looking for what to give my father and mother. It's just all about material things. And the first thing about marriage is to look for security in your religion, security in your deen, protection of your deen and improvements in it. You hardly hear this from women. So go and put love in its place somewhere. Love comes out of something. It doesn't just come like that. When it comes like that, in fact, you should be afraid that it might be mere infatuation. After intercourse, it will go away. May Allah protect us. So what we are saying is that emphasize mutual show of mutual fulfillment of the rights of marriage. The woman should fulfill the rights of marriage towards her husband. The husband should fulfill the rights of marriage towards his wife. This one is what binds the marriage together in our religion. Marriage can now break down according to it. A woman can be divorced by her husband when she becomes disobedient. They ask the man, why are you divorcing this woman? Say, she's a disobedient woman. That's a valid reason. Why? Obedience is a major right of a man in marriage. So when a woman becomes disobedient and recalcitrant, the woman can be divorced. When a woman becomes disobedient, in every circumstance, when you say stand up, she sits down. When you say sit down, she stands up. When you say, why are you standing up? When I say she begins to insult you. you can divorce a woman well in this kind of situation. Just like a woman too can look for hulu when a man becomes unable to fulfill her needs. So you can see that the place where we should invest our energy in marriage is where? Mutual exchange of marital rights. That is the, because that is what the marriage is based upon. As for love, that's something else. May Allah protect us. Help us protect our marriages, ourselves and our children. May Allah protect all of us. Grant us goodness in this dunya. Grant us goodness in akhirah. We can take one more question about Abdurrahman. Ameen.
Is it appropriate to say surah after making dua, e.g. al-Fatiha, just after making dua?
I have not seen from the ahadith of the prophets making dua that he was making dua and then he says Fatiha. People now recite Fatiha after. No. You can recite that Fatiha at the beginning by way of making an ibadah with which you want to seek nearness to Allah. It will be from the aspects of at-tawassul bita'ah. You are seeking nearness to Allah before you make your dua by an act of ibadah and reciting Fatiha or Al-Baqarah or Suratul Falak and Suratul Nas. They are from the ways of seeking nearness to Allah. So if you want to do that, start with that. Start with Suratul Fatiha, then make your request. What we have evidence for, we don't even do it. What we have evidence for is that making salah to Allah Nabi after our dua, after your request, make salah to Allah Nabi. At the beginning too, make salah to Allah Nabi. You will not see our fast doing that. That one is established. Starting with salah to Allah Nabi, ending with salah to Allah Nabi. And making sure that intermittently you are putting salah to Allah Nabi in between your dua. Those are fast, quick ways to have your dua answered. Making sure that as you are making your request, you are doing what? You are putting salah to Allah Nabi inside it. Like what? Like burger inside bread. As you make dua, put salah to Allah Nabi. As you make dua, put salah to Allah Nabi. As you make dua, put salah to Allah Nabi. This one makes for a very, very efficacious dua. So likewise, as you end it, put salah to Allah Nabi to carry it for you. These ones, they are athar, and you can even find some ahadith about them. What is that? A lot of salah to Allah Nabi in your dua. I hope that that is clear. Before, during, and after your own requests, put a lot of salah to Allah Nabi. As for after making dua, and I say Fatiha, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Alhamdulillah, this is an innovation. One of the scholars clearly stated that it's an innovation. It's not part of the Sunnah. Say your Fatiha before your requests. What you can say after your request is what Salah to Allah Nabi. I hope that it is clear. So avoid it. Maybe after a dua, long dua, you now begin to say Amana Rasul. Except you intend that that itself is another dua. I think we can come from this angle. If you intend that you are saying that Fatiha again as dua, if you intend that you are saying that Fatiha again as dua, still to go out of an issue, you should still add Salah to Allah Nabi. I hope that it is clear. Abu Abdurrahman.
Can I ask one?
No, you can go on about that.
Another person is asking, he is an orthopedic patient, and he's asking, can I skip fast on the day of my therapy? Is that correct?
Can you skip fast on which days?
On his day of therapy, when he has to go to...
Yes. If the therapy is one that will bring difficulty, if the therapy, if the orthopedic therapy is a therapy that brings difficulty, it makes you become exhausted, it makes you become weak, and that is marot. You can leave fasting for that day, but you have to pay it back after Ramadan. That one is not about fidya. You have to just pay back after Ramadan. I hope that it is clear. There's a question here that one of our mothers sent to me. When a girl is refused marriage by her father because her choice of husband is not from her tribe, or is an Islamically righteous man, what can be done? What do we do? A girl has a righteous man asking to marry her. Maybe the parents themselves know that the man is a righteous person, but they have refused her because she is not from their tribe. Well, I'll talk about the ruling and then I'll give her an advice. The ruling is that she can go to a court. If you are talking about ruling, the Sharia, the girl can go to a court. That is why if we are able to establish these Sharia courts and institutions, panels in our community, and they stand to uphold justice, because it's not just about establishing courts. The judges and the panelists should be people who are knowledgeable, and then they should establish justice. If you establish Sharia courts and they end up being used by people, as we see courts in communities and places being used by politicians, then what is the value of establishing Sharia courts? But if you establish Sharia courts and they uphold justice like Allah commanded Dawood, alayhi salatu salam, one of the biggest judges amongst human beings was who? Dawood alayhi salatu salam. Allah says, Inna ja'alnaka khalifatan fil ard. Fahkum bayna an-nas bil haqq wa la tattabi' al-hawa. So don't follow your desires. Wa la tattabi' al-hawa. Fayudhillaka an sabilillah. So Dawood alayhi salam was commanded by Allah to uphold justice. So if we have Sharia panels and courts that uphold justice, this kind of a girl should go and report to that panel, should go and report to that court. The court will investigate the matter and give a ruling. If that court finds it that the father or the wali of the girl was upon error, they will invite him, they will advise him, they will encourage him, they will appeal to him to marry the girl to a person that she desires, because that person is righteous. And it is not lawful to reject a righteous person asking for your daughter, and that your daughter has accepted. She feels inclined towards him. So don't reject. They will appeal to the wali. If the man becomes insistent, and the girl also becomes insistent, as Sultan wali yuman la wali yalahu, that girl goes, her ruling will change from the ruling of a girl who has a wali to the ruling of a girl who does not have a wali. The Sultan, the authority, the court will now marry the girl out. A governor can do that. A president can do that. And the court judges can do that. They will marry the girl. The heads of Muslim communities can do that. They will marry the girl to the man that they have seen to be suitable for her and that she has shown interest in. they will, irrespective of whatever the father now says, they will marry the girl out, and the marriage is valid. So this is the ruling. But my advice to this girl specifically is, go to the friends and the heads of the community of your father. Go and explain this matter to them. If you have learned people, scholars in your community, invite them to the matter. Let them know the problem, and then they can address the problem together with your father. That is the ruling. This is my advice for you. I hope that it is clear. I mean, well, yeah. Can we call it a day today? We can call it a day today. May Allah accept it all. Bidn Allah will come back to class tomorrow morning. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.